And now, if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. As we continue our series of messages on the living God, I want you to read with me concerning one of the most precious and supporting graces that we have as Christians to go with us over our pathway of life and in the place that God has put us here in the 20th century. When much is being said about the death of God, I'm glad this morning that He is still alive. Amen. And His grace is sufficient for our every need. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Back a moment at verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. In a theological discussion, there was a man who was only poorly educated, knew not much about theological terms and definitions, but who knew that there had been a transformation in his life when Christ came in. He was telling about his experience of grace. And someone asked him abruptly, But mister, what is grace? This man thought for a while and trying to come up with some definition that might suit those of theological leanings, said to them, Well, theologically, I'm sure that I cannot define the word grace. But in simple everyday terms, grace is something for nothing. And that's precisely what it is. For we have everything that we possess today for nothing, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this morning, our salvation, our hope of heaven, our eternal life is dependent not upon what we can do, but it is altogether and entirely dependent upon what God has already done. For by His marvelous grace, God has picked us up out of the middle of nothing and put us down in the middle of everything. In this series on the living God, I want you to think with me along these lines, the sufficiency of the living God. In the first place, I would point out to you this morning the sufficiency of the living God to redeem us from the curse of the law. Every man born is born under the curse of Jehovah God. The earth itself is a cursed earth upon which we live and walk. This curse is a result of sin. and sin is contrary to the commands and laws of God. Therefore, human nature at its best is very bad. I'm reminded of the testimony of the father of the late Dr. Harry Ironside, the great preacher of Chicago's Moody Tabernacle. It is said that when Dr. Ironside's father was on his deathbed, that one scene in the New Testament came to his memory and to his conscience over and over and over again and again. It was the scene that the Apostle Peter had in his vision of the sheet that came down from heaven. Dr. Ironside's father kept repeating in the weakness of his last and fleeting moments of life, "And a great sheet from heaven, and wild beasts, and that's all he could say. He couldn't remember the remaining portion of the verse. One of his friends who was by his bedside leaned over to him and whispered, "John, the rest of the verse is, and creeping things." And John Ironside said, "Bless God, that's it. I was only a creeping thing, but by the grace of God, I got in, and now I'm saved." You and I this morning are vile creatures. You and I are under the Adamic nature, the curse of God, as a result of Adam's sin. But by the marvelous grace of God, you and I can be claimed in the number of the redeemed by simple childlike faith in the completed work of Christ on Calvary's cross. The sufficiency of God's grace to redeem us from the curse of the law. I would like for us to take an imaginary trip today. That trip would begin at Mount Sinai, the mountain of God in the wilderness of Sinai, where Moses led the children of Israel. This imaginary trip would not end until we come to another mountain in the land of Palestine, the Holy Land, outside the city walls of ancient Jerusalem. Rock-ribbed Calvary, with all of its shame, with all of its reproach. Our journey shall end at Mount Calvary. As we arrive at Mount Sinai, there is a solemn assembly. I hear the thundering and lightning of the voice of Jehovah. And the voice of God says, "Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not." And again and again, the Decalogue, the 10 times, "Thou shalt not." And I tremble when I hear the voice of Almighty God, for I see myself as an unworthy, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner. I see myself under the curse of Adam's race. I see myself hopelessly lost. I ask myself the question, "Little old worm that you are, what is your chance of keeping all these commandments? What is your hope of satisfying the righteous requirements of Jehovah God?" And I confess to you this morning that I fall in hopeless despair upon my face. And I must conclude, unworthy and undeserving as I am, that I cannot keep the law, that I cannot keep the righteous requirements of Jehovah God. But seems I hear from that other mountain, the mountain of Calvary, the voice of Jesus. I hear him praying from Calvary's cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I hear him crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And somehow the answer comes back to me, "Raymond Barber, God has forsaken his own son that he might include you, that he might open his arms wide enough to embrace you in the salvation of the finished work of his son who is dying on the cross." And I say to myself, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And I plead the blood of Christ in my behalf that was interposed on Calvary's cross. And I see myself from Mount Sinai lost and hopeless and doomed and damned, But when I look at Mount Calvary, that terrible scene, when God, in the person of His Son, took all the sins of the world upon Himself, Calvary standing out, as it were, above the other mountains of the world, repulsive to say the least, shameful, with all that man is guilty of staring us in the face. If I ask myself any question, I find its answer from Calvary's cross. And I tell you this morning without apology that I never grow tired. I never grow weary. I never become in the least weary of telling the story of God's good news. I wish this morning that I had 10,000 tongues. I wish this morning I could speak more than one language. I wish I could make men everywhere understand this, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, that there is but one way to God, and that's through Him, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I wish that I could tell the heads of the nations today that irrespective and regardless of all of their peace parleys and their summit meetings, that there shall never be peace in the heart of humankind until Christ, the Prince of Peace, reigns there supremely. Amen. I would that I could broadcast to the nations of earth today the hope of salvation, the sufficiency of God's grace, the removal of the curse, the dying of the Son of God on Calvary, for my sins and for the sins of all the world. Tell it again, salvation story. Repeat o'er and o'er till none shall say of the children of men, nobody has ever told me before. When I hear the voice of my Savior crying, it is finished. When I hear the voice of the Apostle Paul, as he says, Christ blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and that He nailed it to His cross. When I hear the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian Christians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When I heard that, and when the truth of those things dawned upon my soul, I turned my case over to Jesus. I said to Him, sweet Jesus, be my advocate. I said to Him, sweet Savior, be my lawyer. I said to Him, sweet Jesus, be my mediator. Be my umpire. Be my daysman. Be the one who pleads my case to a righteous and holy God. You know what Jesus did? Jesus opened His arms and embraced me. And I opened the door of my heart and Jesus came in. And from that moment till this, I know what it is to have the peace of God in my heart. For I have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now I know what John meant when he said, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now I know and I can assure you that regardless of the sins of your past, you might say, but Pastor, you don't know my past, and I'm certain that I don't. But I can assure you on the authority of God's Word that regardless of the sins of your past, regardless of the state of your present, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, will cleanse you from every sin. You can have your sins washed away. You can have the curse of the law removed from you this morning if you'll but by simple childlike faith trust in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be like that precious woman who stood up in the testimony meeting to testify. And in broken, constructive language she said, I ain't what I ought to be. I ain't what I'm going to be. But thanks be unto God, by God's grace, I ain't what I used to be. Amen. Oh, you can say that this morning. Perhaps you are not what you want to be. Perhaps you're not what you're going to be. I know you are not, because one day you'll be like him. But by the grace of God, you can be removed from what you used to be. Marvelous grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace. God's grace. Grace that will cleanse from all sin. I'm glad to report to you this morning, in the 20th century, when man's ears are tuned to every other kind of doctrine, when man's hearts are being confused and perplexed and bothered and disturbed with the events of a mad and mixed up society, I'm glad that I can report to you the good news of the gospel of Christ. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, and his grace is sufficient to redeem you from the same curse. Not only is God's grace sufficient to redeem us from the curse of the law, but I like to think that God's grace is sufficient to help us over the uneven pathway of life. Last summer I was out on Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And according to the signs and the guides there, I could see seven states from the observation deck. Then there was a little slot where you put a dime in some big glasses with telescopic lenses. And when I put the dime in there and looked through that and focused those glasses across the mountainside and down in the streets of Chattanooga, I could read the signs on the buildings. I could see people getting off buses, men with their lunch boxes. I could see the poorer ones of the street carrying their burdens on their back. And I thought to myself, the all-seeing eye of God seated upon the throne in heaven, when he looks down upon this earth, he sees every burdened heart. You think you are carrying your load alone, but you're not. You may think sometimes that it's hopeless, nobody cares. You may think that it's all closing in on you. But the eyes of God are upon you this morning, and he sees your every need. And I confess to you that life makes many strange twists and turns. I know that there are many things in life that seem unfair. A young man struck down in the prime of his youth. A young woman disappointed because of an incurable disease. I know life sometimes seems unfair, but believe me, no, believe the word of God, there is a purpose in everything that comes to your life. And God is working out as the architect of the universe. He has the needle in his hand that is threading the threads of your life and sewing the pattern of your existence. And he knows all about you this morning. Did you realize today, if you were not in the condition you're in, if you were not in the place you're in, you may never have been saved? God may have gotten you to that place. There's a man in our congregation this morning that went all the way to the state of Virginia and got saved. He didn't go there by accident. God carried him there. 2 or 3 weeks ago, a man sat back here and testified that I baptized. He said, God brought me all the way from the state of South Carolina that I might be saved. Don't argue with what has come in your life. God has brought that to save you. Oh my, this morning, if I could get you to see that God has never made a mistake, and all the afflictions and all the problems and all the sufferings, he maketh no mistake. He's the divine architect. He's building a life in your life that will bring honor and glory to his name. Think about the diamond for a moment. Did you know the diamond never sparkles until it's been cut? And what of gold? It never glitters until it's been refined. And what shall I say of the vine? It never bears fruit until it has been pruned. My friend, this morning, like the diamond, God is cutting. Like the gold, God is refining you, maybe in a furnace of affliction and suffering, maybe a handicapped body. But the vine of your life is being pruned that you might bring forth fruit to him. Amen. And God has not made a mistake in the condition that you're in today. In the hour of your greatest need, you must view everything. everything that comes in your life, the good, the bad, the bitter, the sweet, that which brings joy, that which brings sorrow, that which comforts you, that which discomforts you, you must view it in the eyes of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I've used this simple illustration so much, but it seems so fitting now. Out there in your cabinet at home, you homemakers, there's shortening and flour and salt, baking soda, and all of these ingredients. Now when you go home, go to the cupboard and take out the shortening, get a spoon and dip it up and put it in your mouth. Or go to the can of baking soda and put it in your mouth. Or just take a handful of flour and put it in your mouth. Any one of those ingredients alone tastes terrible. But if you know how to cook, mix up all of these ingredients together. Put them in the oven and the prescribed heat and prescribed time, and they come out a finished product. A nice, soft, fluffy biscuit. One ingredient by itself, no good. Put them all together, there's a delicious morsel of bread. Now you pick out some of the disappointing experiences of your life. Any of them, I don't care what they are. Alone, that disappointing experience is not good. But you put all of the experiences and all of the broken threads and all of the setbacks and crises of your life and mix and mingle them with the joys and comforts of being a human being. You put them all together and there's God's finished product, and you can write under it and over it and across it, all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. My grace is sufficient for thee. Are you fighting a hard battle this morning? Listen to the words of God. My grace is sufficient for thee. Is your heart breaking this morning? God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Have you been disappointed in life? Some of your experiences? God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Are you undergoing a financial crisis? My grace is sufficient for thee. Are you undergoing the Gethsemane experience of your life? My grace is sufficient for thee. I read one translation that put it like this. My grace is all you need. I can say to you this morning that God's grace is indeed all that you need. Remember that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. My grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, but somebody said, preacher, you don't know my need. You don't know how much of the grace of God. I fear I might exhaust His supply of grace. Reminds me of the story about the little fish out in the river, fearful that he was going to drink up all the waters of the river. And old man River said, drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for you. Or the little mouse out there in the granaries of Egypt, fearing he would die of famine. And Joseph speaks up and says, eat away, little mouse. My wheat is sufficient for you. Yonder on the highest limb is a little bird perched, and he's fretting and fluttering and thinking he's going to exhaust all the supply of the oxygen in the air. And the earth speaks up and says, breathe on, little bird. My atmosphere is sufficient for you. Oh, my friend, this morning, if you think that you are exhausting the supply of God's grace, trust on, believe on, for God's grace is forever sufficient for you. And you can write that by every perplexing moment of your life. God's grace is all you need. You know, all of us are coming down to the place when we're going to have to die. I know we don't like to think about death, but I'm reminded every day. I see the leaves on the trees are dying and falling to the ground. Last week I went with two families to the grave. As we stood in the funeral home over here in Fort Worth, I said to the funeral director as he closed the casket, I said, "Mister, you know what? One of these days, somebody's going to tuck your body and mine in." He said, "That's right, preacher. And I hope that you'll keep on trying to get people ready to go." You know, that sort of did something to me. And I thought, if I could go out and just win one soul to Jesus. And last Monday night, Brother Clyde, Bob, and I drove out and we witnessed to a young man who's with us this morning. And I knew. And you know. And we all know that it's appointed unto a man once to die, and our business is to get people ready to die. That young man trusted Christ in his own home, and he's with us here today. When the undertaker said that to me, it not only reminded me as I was reminding him that everybody's got to die, but it reminded me that I better get busy and tell more people that the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. While we worship this hour, over 5,000 people will go into eternity. Death is a constant invader of the human life. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We read in the book of Genesis, and he lived to be so many years old, and he died. And he died. And he died, and it continues, he died. And I must say to you that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this house today is facing death. I don't know when it's coming, I don't know how it's coming, but I know it's coming. For my Bible declares it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But fear not, God's grace is sufficient for you. And when you come to the valley of the shadow of death, when you come to cross the river into the great beyond, you can say with the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God's grace is sufficient for you in the hour of death. But are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Finally, God's grace is sufficient for you to make the decision that you ought to make this morning. Some of you should decide that you are going the way of Christ. You're going to trust Him as your Savior. God's grace is sufficient. You take one step, and the grace of God will furnish the strength for the other. Some of you ought to decide today that you'll publicly acknowledge Christ as your Savior. Some of you ought to decide today that Worth Baptist Church is the place where you want to worship and serve God. God's grace is sufficient in this hour for your decision. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, over the uneven pathway of life, with all of its disappointments, with all of its heartaches, with all of its reverses and crises and critical moments, we thank Thee that Thy marvelous grace is sufficient. And in the hour of death that awaits each one of us, we still thank Thee that Thy grace is sufficient. And in this very hour of worship, an hour of decision, an hour of soul searching, an hour of surrender and submission, grant, O God, that those who need to decide to trust Christ would find Thy grace sufficient. Those who need to come into the fellowship of this church, they would find sufficient grace to step out today. Those, Heavenly Father, who find it difficult to meet the perils and problems and setbacks of life, may they too know Thy grace is sufficient. As we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake, While our heads are still bowed this morning, and I know you're crowded in, and I know it's rally day and this is a day of special significance, but my friend, the most important thing in your life today is not where you're going to eat dinner. It's not what you're going to do this afternoon. It's not what you're going to do tomorrow, if indeed tomorrow comes. The most important thing in your life right now is your relationship to God. How can I get it, preacher? Through the church? No, only as the church points you to Jesus. Through the waters of baptism? No, only as you have signified your faith in Christ through baptism. How then can you get it? Just look to Jesus and hear Him say, "Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come, for all things are now ready."